Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
I'm going to read two scriptures, first from Colossians chapter 2, and then a few verses from Ephesians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read only two verses, verses 6 and 7, where Paul writes, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." If you go back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 14 down to verse 19. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." There is a word that occurred in both of those readings. Unless you were looking for it, you may not have identified it, but it's the word rooted. Colossians 2, verse 7, he talks about being rooted and built up in Christ, having your roots going into Jesus Christ as a means, he says, of being built up. And in Ephesians 3 and verse 17, he spoke of being rooted and established in love. Your roots go into love, which is, of course, the character of God. I'm going to speak to you about being rooted in these things this morning. If you've been with us on previous weeks, you'll know that we have been announcing a course that begins next week called Rooted. And what I'm going to say doesn't cover any of the content of those courses, but it does introduce the principle of them and talk about why it is so important to know that we are rooted and grounded in Christ, in his love, in his word, in his truth, if we're going to be strong and stable. A tree is no more stable than its roots, and neither are we in our Christian lives. And you had with your bulletin this morning another copy of this form. And today will be your last opportunity of giving that in as you leave or going online, because we will be beginning the courses next week. We will run them again on other occasions, but this is the first full course of Rooted. For those of you who may want a group of childcare, let me just mention at this stage that there will be one on Wednesday evening from 6 till 8. That's the only one when we're providing childcare here at the church. And when you sign up, you need to indicate you'd like to be here Wednesday night for childcare. And we will gladly make that provision for you. But otherwise, the rooted groups will take place on different days, a lot of them beginning on Sunday evening, actually, next week. But I just mentioned that now as a context for this message. But if you want to be built up, and we do, that's why we're here. If you want to be established, those are words that Paul uses, and we do, that's why we're here. We need to be rooted in right, good, healthy, nutritious soil, that we might draw the nutrients and draw the life and draw the strength It equips us when we're living in the storms of life and in the tough times as well as in the good times. We don't grow quickly in the Christian life. We don't just develop on the surface. When we are surface Christians, that's when we find ourselves totally overwhelmed, when we face with issues and obstacles and difficulties that we will face in life. And I'm going to build what I say today on two words here in chapter 2 and verse 6. I'm going to read you the ESV version, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. Now notice the connection between receiving Christ and walking in Christ. As you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. In other words, if you know enough to know how to become a Christian, you actually know enough to know how to be the Christian you have become, because as you received him, so live in him. It's by the same principles. If you know enough how to receive Christ into your life, we know enough how to walk in Christ, or as some translations put it, to live in Christ. Because as you receive him, so walk in him. Do you know how you receive him? By recognizing, I cannot make myself a Christian. I cannot do this myself. The Lord Jesus Christ has to do it for me. Do you know how you live the Christian life? By recognizing, I cannot live this life, for this life is not my life being lived for Jesus. It's Jesus' life being lived in me. I can't, but he can. That's the principle. I can't, but he can. Would you save me? I can't, but he can. Would you live in me? But then we have to know how to relate to him so that his life in us is expressed and does deepen and grow in all the practical, real issues of life we have to face. So that'll be our outline today. First, I'll talk about how we receive Jesus Christ as Lord. And then our second point will be how we live in him. First of all, how we receive Jesus Christ as Lord. The distinguishing mark of a true Christian is that they have received Christ into their lives. Paul in Romans 8 and verse 9 said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Whatever else may have been our experience of Christianity, unless and until we receive Christ himself into our life, we do not yet belong to him, says Paul there. We can have false grounds for confidence about being a Christian. Being born into a Christian family can give us this false notion that therefore I've inherited the Christian faith. Being baptized can give us a false notion. I've met many folks here at the front of this service who've said to me on many occasions now, my background is in such and such a church or such and such a Christian culture. And I was baptized when I was a baby. I was baptized when I was young. But that actually does not make you a Christian. You can be baptized without ever receiving Jesus Christ into your life. You can participate in communion, as we have this morning. That in itself, unless you've received Christ, does not do much for us, doesn't do anything for us. We can attend church week after week. That in itself does not make us a Christian. We don't become a Christian by osmosis. If you hang around Christians long enough, we pick it up. There has to be a moment of deliberate intention that we respond to the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and say, Lord Jesus, please come to live in my life. In some parts of the world where populations are classified by religious affiliation. So if you're born into a Christian family and you usually in those contexts have a Christian name, you are defined as a Christian. So we might say of certain countries, 20% are Christian, but it's purely by accident of birth. It doesn't in itself indicate that they have been born from the Spirit of God. When Paul in Acts 19 came into Ephesus on his third missionary journey, or his second missionary journey, it says there in Acts 19 and verse 1, there he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And it transpired, they didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. So Paul says, what baptism did you have? Oh yes, we were baptized by John's baptism. They answered him. In other words, they are described as being baptized, believing disciples, but who had no living experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not living in them. Their baptism had done nothing for them. Their believing had not gone beyond the intellectual level. A man called Apollos had come there before Paul. He had taught them about the things of Christ. They'd been impressed with what they heard. Intellectually, they were informed. But they were not born of the Spirit. They were disciples. They're described as being disciples. And as disciples, they were following after Christ. That's what they did. They were following his teaching. They were following his example. But there was no presence of Christ within them to give them the power to do that. That's why we have to be far more than just a Christ follower. That's a pre-Pentecost description. And they were Christ followers, but spiritually dead. And so after Paul had spoken to them and explained things to them, they received the Spirit of God into their lives. And they were, in the language of the New Testament, they were born again. That's the term Jesus used, speaking to Nicodemus, another religious man, in John chapter 3. Actually, born again is not the best translation. It's better born from above. People use the term born again to mean, you know, you get bankrupt and you start a new business, you're a born again businessman, and that kind of thing. But born from above, meaning you've received life from God, and if you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you, then you are a Christian. But if he is not in you, then you are not a Christian. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless you fail the test? Examine yourselves. Not in this case, your Bible, not your tradition, not your church, not the teachings of your church. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Is Jesus Christ in you? I didn't grasp this for the first years of my Christian life. I knew the language of receiving Christ, but I thought it was more like a metaphor. I thought in those terms. And I actually had understood that I'd received basically three things from Christ. And I've told my testimony to some of you, and this is a part of it, so you may have heard this. But I had the idea that when I became a Christian, God gave me three things. He gave me a ticket, he gave me a certificate, and he gave me a catalog. The ticket said, one way to heaven. The certificate said, this is to certify that Charles Price has all his sins forgiven, signed God. So I knew I was going to heaven. I knew my sins were forgiven. I was very grateful for that. And then what about now? I had the idea God had given me like a mail order catalog called the Bible. And in it, there are all kinds of good things I could get from God. So if I read it and I found out, for instance, I could have love, my job was to put in my order, which is called praying, would you please give me some love? Now imagine the Holy Spirit being dispatched from heaven like an errand boy, bringing a tube of love and sort of a bit like toothpaste, squeezing on my inside and going, oh, lovey. for a little while, then that would wear off. I'd read the catalog. I can have some peace. Lord, I need some peace. Please give me some peace. I imagine the Holy Spirit coming with a tin of molasses and pouring it on my inside and going, oh, peaceful. And that would wear off. I'd read the catalog. I can have some joy. Lord, give me some joy. Imagine the Holy Spirit coming with a bottle of joy like a bubble bath mixture and give it a good shake. Joyful. Lord, I need some power. Please give me some power. And imagine the Holy Spirit come with a stick of power, lighting the blue fuse and standing back and boom, and there's power for a little while. And that would wear off. One of the greatest discoveries I made in the early years of my Christian life is that when I received Jesus Christ, I received Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself. He is the source of power. He is the source of life and love and joy and peace. These things are expressions of his own presence within us. And so you have received Christ, says Paul to these Colossians. And he explains who this Christ is when in that verse, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. He puts three titles of Jesus in that one sentence. You've received Christ, that's the divine one. You've received Jesus, that's his human person. You received him as Lord, that's his function, reigning as Lord. The name Jesus Christ does not mean that Christ is his family name. You know, we have two names, first and second. Second is usually our family name. The name Christ is a title. It means the anointed one. It's like Queen Elizabeth. We don't call her Elizabeth Queen. We don't call her that as a family name. That is a title that sets her apart. The name Christ sets him apart. As the Father declared at Jesus' baptism, this is my son. And he said that in that way that is unique. We become sons of God only by being in Christ, so we share his sonship. This is my son, whom I love. And Jesus declared to his disciples about his father, he that's seen me has seen the Father. Now, this is the one who lives within us. And if you go to the next chapter of Colossians chapter 3, don't turn to it now, but in verse 9 and 10 there, he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Isn't that fantastic? He says, you look at Christ, and all the fullness of deity, all the fullness of God lives in Christ. And all the fullness of Christ lives in you. He says then, Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. That is absolutely fantastic. Everything God is comes to live within us. He's Christ, he's Jesus. That's the human name. Because Jesus Christ lived as a real man. This is a huge subject, of course, the humanity of Christ. But let me just give you one verse from Hebrews 2, verse 18, that says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That the one who lives within us, who was both divine, also is human. Now, it's by his Spirit, but the Spirit of the Lord Jesus who lives in us is the Spirit who knows exactly what it's like to be human. He's faced all the struggles of humanity and is able to help us. He knows the pressures. He's not helping us from a distance, but by living within our hearts. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord is the last description in that statement there. That's his role as reigning, as Lord. Sometimes we departmentalize the work of Jesus, and of course we do that to help us understand the many faceted aspects of his life and work. But don't ever separate any other facet of Jesus' work from his lordship. Sometimes we do that with his Savior role in our lives. We talk about Jesus being our Savior, and then we say to people, is he your Lord yet? We know what we mean by that. You mean we've let him become our Savior, but we're resisting him, we're fighting against him. But when Jesus Christ comes to live within us, he comes to be Lord. It's wonderfully true he saves. But you know, Jesus is described in the New Testament as being Savior 24 times. He's described as Lord over 600 times. He saves. But he does not abdicate his lordship when he comes to live in your life. And what Paul is describing him as, when you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, that's how you received him, as Lord. Hillary, my wife, is a wonderful lady. And she has many abilities, many skills, many gifts. And one of the ways in which she looks after me so beautifully is she feeds me. Cooks delicious food. I've tried. I can do a good boiled egg. My repertoire is limited. But every day there's food on my table. I appreciate that. But when I married Hillary, I didn't invite her to become my cook. I didn't get down on one knee and say, "Would you become my cook?" If I had and I was on my knee, she'd probably poo, poo, poo. I'm in the right position for that. I said, "Would you become my wife?" Or words to that effect. Those weren't the words, but that's private. When I got married, I didn't stand in front of a congregation and say, "I take you to be my personal cook." No, I said, "I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife." When we come to Jesus Christ, we don't say, "I just want you to be my personal Savior," though that is wonderfully true, he does that, but that isn't who he is. He is Lord. And when my wife became my wife, I discovered, wrapped up in her being my wife, with all kinds of wonderful characteristics, including cooking. When Jesus Christ becomes your Lord, there are wonderful facets. Yes, he forgives us, he cleanses us, he guarantees heaven when we die, because we have already received that gift of eternal life. But don't divide him up as though his lordship was an optional extra. That's who he is. And he comes to take that role in our lives. Well, how do we receive Jesus Christ as Lord? In John 1, verse 11, John said there, "Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." This is a supernatural work of God he's referring to there. That when you believe, to those who received him, who believe, that belief is a confession of my own sin, my own separation from him, and saying, "Thank you, you can save me and you will save me." It's the Holy Spirit who brings us to that point where our hearts are seeking after God. And we believe and confess. And I wonder if there's some here this morning and you've never actually received Christ. Yes, you're Christian in your culture, in your practice, but never truly born from above that the Spirit of Jesus Christ has come to live within you. And you can invite him to this morning. "Lord, I need you in my life. Would you please come and live within me?" But the second clause is, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Now, having received him, you've got to now walk, the NIV says, so live in him. The Christian life is a progression. It includes walking. It includes living. Receiving Christ is an event in a moment. But living in Christ, walking in Christ, is a process. It's by the same principles, but it's a day-by-day process. And we don't just walk, we walk in him. That is in our union with him. To do that, several things need to be in place. Let me read the rest of verse 7. I'll read the whole thing again. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. I'm going to point out three things here. Rooted and built up in him, that's number one. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught, that's number two. Overflowing with thanksgiving, that's number three. Let me look at those three. First, he says, rooted and built up in him. Now, roots, of course, are for drawing sustenance. That's the whole purpose of roots, that they bring life and sustenance. What is that source of sustenance? Well, in the next chapter, Colossians chapter 3, Paul says there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. The first root that he talks about here where we draw spiritual life is by letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Not as a skint 2 minutes here and 2 minutes there. Let the word of Christ, which is the word of God, let it dwell in you richly, not because the word of God is an end in itself, but because it reveals to us Christ. That's why he calls it here the word of Christ, who he is, how he thinks, what his mind is, what his will is. We don't get that by osmosis either. We get that through seeking into the will of God and finding it. And you find that the word of God will so feed your soul. You'll find it's alive. You'll find it's living. You'll find it's powerful. There was a paraphrase of the New Testament done some years ago by a man called J.B. Phillips. It was very popular for a while. There's so many of them around now that it's slid down the list of popularity, but it's still a good paraphrase and worth reading. But J.B. Phillips was asked about his experience of paraphrasing the New Testament. And his answer was to say, it was like rewiring a house with the power switched on. And every once in a while, pow, you get zapped. And once in a while, and actually reading, meditating the Word of God is like that. There's no live power in wire itself. It's a conduit for electricity. I could take an electric wire and put it on my tongue and feel absolutely nothing if it's not switched on. But if you switch it on, I'll be on my back. Wire is a conduit. The word of God is a conduit for the life of God. I was electrocuted twice in my life, by the way. Once I was knocked out cold in England. Normal electricity is 240 volts, which is double the voltage and the power of North America. I wonder why it took so long to boil the kettle when I came here, because 240 volts does it much quicker. And I once got electrocuted. My body just froze to the electric thing I was holding, not knowing it was live. And I just curled up in the fetal position. I thought I was dying, but I wasn't. But electricity is powerful. Now it says, Phillips, you deal with the word of God and you'll find the the shocks, the power that come to your hearts. I think it's a great illustration he used. And then he says in that verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Listen to this. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So not only do you spend time in the word of God, but he says you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. How should we understand those three categories? Well, I just suggest to you that Psalms is a singing of Scripture itself, not necessarily just the Psalms, though that was the hymn book of the Jewish temple. But we take truths of Scripture and put them into music and we sing them. Hymns, I suggest to you, because he makes the distinction between these three, is doctrine put to music. They are truths about God, doctrinal truths about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the Trinity, about the cross, about the resurrection, about the second coming. And these are doctrine put to music. I would classify hymns as being like that. And spiritual songs are classified as being more the expression of the heart, the expression of desire, the expression of longing, the expression of love, the expression of joy, the expression of praise that comes from us to God. And these psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, these three kinds of singing, that's what he's speaking about, is singing. He says, if you let the word of God dwell in you richly and you express it in music and worship in music, then you will continue in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some people say, I prefer hymns, I prefer spiritual songs. Well, get over the fact other people prefer other things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, I'll sing with my spirit and I'll sing with my mind. And some great songs don't say a lot, but they draw out the spirit. And there are other great hymns that teach you things and you remember them in their poetic form, doctrinal things. But that's why singing is a vital part of our worship. And let me say this to those of you who come late. And that's a good crowd. You are missing something God intends for you that's important. That we together collectively express to God in song our worship of him. As you receive Christ, so continue in him. How? You put your roots down. You put your roots down into the word of Christ. You put your roots down into worship of Christ. And don't say the parking is full when you get here. Just come earlier. Pretend the service starts at 9 o'clock or 11:15 in the afternoon or 1:45. The 2 o'clock crowd a bit better because, you know, they're not getting out of bed, most of them at that time. Unlike you folks and me. But this is not kind of just some padding. This is not just, well, this is the warm-up. This is itself of substance for our spiritual growth. And then thirdly, another root, Ephesians 4 and verse 17. I pray out of his glorious riches you may be strengthened, that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ. Now he talks of being rooted in love. That is being rooted into the character of God, for God is love. Rooted into the attitudes of God, for they're founded on love. Rooted into the actions of God, for they express his love. Now, we haven't time to expand that very beautiful passage there properly, but what I find interesting when I was looking at this earlier this week is the context for this being rooted and established in love in Ephesians 3 is actually prayer. He begins that section, I kneel before the Father. It's in verse 14, Ephesians 3. I pray out of his glorious riches he will strengthen you with power. Verse 17, I pray that you being rooted and established in love may know it. Notice the context. I kneel, I pray, I pray. And if there's the root of the word of God and there's the root of the worship of God, there's a root of prayer that connects us with the love of God. Rooted in love. We don't know we're loved because it's a bullet point on our creed. We only know we're loved by God when God has shown you he loves you. And he shows you alone. Hillary had to teach me this. It's not enough to say, God is love. That's an article of creed. It's a verse in the Bible. The Spirit of God sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. And you know that you are loved because you know that you're loved because you know, because you know, because you know. Why do you know? Because the Spirit of God sheds it abroad in your heart. And you know. If we don't put down these roots and we live on a superficial level, we'll never know this in our own hearts and our own experience. We get letters from Living Truth viewers every week, and one was sent on to me when I was preparing. I actually was in the process of preparing this message, and I'm going to quote it to you. This person, I don't know who they are, I don't know where they live, it came in by email. You spoke about God, you spoke about asking God for a deeper walk, that to become a Christian is one thing, but we need to grow deeper in Christ. I sat there and I prayed and asked God to give me a deeper walk. And what a change has come into my life. Few exclamation marks. Now I want to read my Bible more, have an appetite for it. I want to know more about Jesus. And I never knew how important the Holy Spirit was in my life. Do you know that? He's saying, God, I want a deep walk with yourself. I want roots that go down into yourself. And very quickly, if those three roots, the Word of God, the worship of God, the love of God, if we go back to Colossians 2, we sidetrack that other passage about roots for that. He says in Colossians 2, by being rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Notice they had been taught. They had listened and sat under teaching of the Word of God. And your teaching that you've sat under has redirected you again to the faith in which you're strengthened by these roots. We cannot and we must not and we should not play fast and loose with teaching. When we're in the mood, okay, when we're not, okay. We need to intentionally sit under the ministry of the Word of God. We need to intentionally participate in the study of the Word of God. That's another reason why the rooted groups are so important. We're not just sitting listening, we're participating all of us together and checking it out with what does the Scripture say? So that our minds conform to the Word of Christ. And the last one is in end of verse 7, Colossians 2, he speaks there of overflowing with thanksgiving. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. What is thankfulness? I've talked about this before. Thankfulness is an acknowledgement of dependence. If I open a door for you and you come through, it's likely you'll say, thank you. What are you saying? You're saying you've done something for me. Thank you. If I'm trying to pick up a heavy box, you come along and say, I want to help you. And you pick it up, I say, thank you. What am I saying? You've done something for me. Thankfulness in the scripture is transferring the responsibility to God and saying, God, in this situation I find very difficult to cope with, thank you. You are sufficient. You are my strength. If you go through the book of Colossians and see all times Paul talks about giving thanks in that letter, you'll see it permeates everything. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. Gratitude in your heart to God. 3, verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And here in this verse, Colossians 2, verse 7, overflowing with thankfulness. And there are many other references outside of Colossians, of course, in the New Testament, to being thankful. The act of saying thank you is relating the issue to God. That's one reason why it's important. We're saying thank you. The language of faith is not please. That's begging for something. The language of faith is thank you. Thank you in this situation. Thank you in this crisis. As you get up in the morning, go out to work, thank you that today you're present with me, you're present in me, and thank you, you are sufficient for me today. Thank you. It expresses our dependence on God, and also it releases us and frees us from a spirit of entitlement. We feel we have rights to things. Then you say, Lord, thank you. I'm releasing myself from demands and trusting you and thanking you every day, in every situation, in every circumstance, whether at home, whether at work, whether in general, whether at school, university, thank you. John Piper has written, and I quote this to you, gratitude is the essential guardian of the soul. Evidently, he writes, we are fair game for the devil when we don't abound with thanksgiving. Unless the song of thanksgiving is being sung in our hearts, the enemy outside will deceive his way into the city of our soul. And the enemy sympathizes within us will make his job easy. So for the sake of your own safety, fill your heart with thanksgiving. It's a barrier to the enemy of our soul. And here, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thanksgiving. Let me finish by going back to the beginning. Have you received Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life? Received Christ Jesus as Lord, and you know you've been born from above. There's life within you, spiritual life, evidenced in appetite and longing to know him better. As you receive him in humility, so live in humility. This is your work in me. I'll put my roots into your word. I'll put my roots into worship. I'll put my roots into your love. I'll put roots into gratitude and thankfulness. And out of that, that life within will begin to flourish and grow. But if you've never received him, you'll never know that. I'm going to ask Kellen to come back and lead us in a very simple song that some of you may have learned in Sunday school. It's just a few lines, and I don't want you to leave at this point. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's sing this prayerfully. Maybe for some of you, this is a new prayer you're going to pray. We'll sing it through two or three times because it's very short. And we want to understand it.
Into my heart, come in. into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing that again.
That's been a prayer of your heart this morning because you have not received him and you want to be sure of that. I'm going to ask you just to stand wherever you are in the building, and then we're going to pray for you that God, the Holy Spirit, will bear witness deeply with your spirit that you belong to him. Would you stand if that is the prayer of your heart this morning? We'll sing it one more time while other people are standing.
Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come
Lord, I thank you so much for these people that are on their feet, men and women, some young people. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will bear witness within them that you have come to make their bodies your home, their lives, their hearts your home. And I pray they'll leave here this morning with a sense of life, a sense that you are there, sufficient for them. You make their lives an outlet of real blessing to other people. And for those who've been believers for many years, I pray for those who are resisting the Spirit of God in their lives, who are content with that superficial level, I pray, Lord, you'll help them to see the folly of that. And I pray that we'll be men and women who go deep, with roots deeply into Christ. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.